We are, you know, working our way through Mark chapter 14, which has like 72 verses, and we got the first 11 or so done last week, and the goal today is a little further. Our reading will be from the book of John. It's a few verses, a parallel passage to where we are today. John 13, what did I say? 15 through verse 19. And you know what? Just building up to verse 15, I'm just going to read the. This is the scene here in John 13 where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Again, it's the night before he's going to be betrayed, or they will be betrayed that night, crucified the next day. And it's, you don't have to put that on the screen, but it just says he washed their feet. And he was done with that. He asked him, you know, do you know what I've done to you? And he explains that I'm your master, you know, the servant isn't greater than their master. And if I'm serving you like this, this is what I need you to do with each other. As it's been put, you know, in an organization, I've talked about this before, but I heard a teacher that I appreciate say the same thing. And I don't think I got it from him, but I probably did, that the organizational chart, I think we mentioned this last week, and you think of like a triangle and the head honcho, or the president's up here, and then the next, and the worker bees are down here. But Jesus flipped the whole thing that night. He's serving, washing feet, doing what slaves do. Literally, that's what slaves did. If you didn't know that back then, walking around in the dirt, it'd be the slaves that would wash people's feet. That's why Peter says to Jesus, you know, in his own false humility, I guess, don't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, then my hand and my head's in the, you know, and wash my whole body. But that's the scene there. And so then here we are with the reading, verse 15, and you read the even though we're just doing a few verses, you get a nice big verse to read there in verse 18, but we're just going to read 15 through 19. So verse 15, he goes on to say, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.
Most assuredly, I say to you, servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him.
If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.
I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. You who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.
Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. I'm the Messiah. And that's what prophecy really is. It's not so much predicting future, that as I've learned, that's more of a Greek view of it, but it's more proclaiming the truth. And then when it happens, the proof is there. You see that it's what you read in the word has now been proven. So maybe semantics, but we are in Mark, it's a parallel passage, chapter 14. And we are going to look at verses 12 through 31. It says there on your worksheet, you know, the title of the message is Just As He Had Said, and that's in our text, and we'll tie that together soon. I'm going to start with just an introduction before we pick up in verse 12 to read, and that's number one on your sheet. And you can put that verse up from Exodus. But Jesus, number one on your worksheet, Jesus participated in the Passover feast. The next day he would fulfill the meaning of this feast by dying on the cross. So we talked about this last week. What is the Passover? And it's you know, the time when the Jews, they were taken captive by Egypt, and they were slaves for a long time. And so the Lord allowed these plagues to happen to try to get to convince the Pharaoh to let them go, you know, let my people go. One horrible thing after the other. I think I read that last week. I have that jotted down in the back of my Bible. The blood, you know, the water turning to blood, the overflow, overpopulation of frogs, lice, flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, so dark you couldn't see, you know, you could feel it, right? But like I said last week, the Lord, ahead of any of this, warned Pharaoh that he said, Israel's my firstborn. If you don't let him go, I'm going to take out your firstborn. So they had plenty of warning for that. And the Passover, Exodus 12:23, the Lord says, For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house. And so it's interesting, we have a cross right there, right by this window, you know. If this were a door, back in the Old Testament, they were told to kill a lamb that had no blemishes or spots, and take its blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And it would make like a cross, the image of a cross. And that was fulfilled by Jesus by dying on the cross. He was the innocent. That's the parallel of a lamb with no physical spots or blemishes represents Jesus, who knew no sin, but became sin for us by dying on the cross for us. So that's just wonderful, isn't it? So we look at verses 12 through 16, and we'll look at number 2 on our sheet. So so verse 12, now on the first day of unleavened bread, another feast, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out two. By the way, Luke tells us this is Peter and John. He sent two out. He sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said. That's the title of our message. Just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. So number 2 on your sheet, Jesus gave Peter and John strange directions. The word is strange there. And I give you the first one. The word is meaning for number. Okay. Strange directions to find a place for the Passover. But though it was strange, but they found it just as he had said. And, you know, the application, he's going to say other things. One of you will betray me. That happens. You will all be caused to stumble because of me. They didn't believe that, but that happens. Peter says, I'll never leave you. You're going to deny me 3 times. No, that's strange. No, never. That's going to happen, right? That happened. And so how that applies to us, this strange doctrine that we follow as Christians, we're told to deny ourselves, right? To deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. We're told to lose. If we want to gain our life, we need to lose it. We need to lose our life. That doesn't mean act suicidal and be self-destructive. That just means I'm living for heaven, so I'm not so concerned about what I get or don't get down here. There's nothing wrong with goals and pursuing things and gifts and blessings and all that. But just the paradox of if you want to gain your life, you lose it. How about this one? Love your enemies. You know, it's strange. It's strange to the world, that's strange to my flesh, that's obviously strange to the devil, but he's the true enemy. So that's really the application. So from there, but you know, and again, in the context of what we're reading, Jesus doesn't go, you know, go in there into the town, and there's a guy named Ralph who I met yesterday, and he just tell him Jesus of Nazareth. He just says, just go into the town, you'll see a guy carrying a pitcher of water, follow him to a house, then ask the master of the house, is there a place where the teacher can have? So Jesus, the Lord had this all pre-planned, you know. And same with us. Ephesians 2:10. says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we may walk in them. And so that's the beautiful thing about his economy. He calls us sometimes to do things that don't make sense or that we definitely don't want to do, but just obeying him in that, then we see it. Things work out just as he said. And another time we know, what's another time in the Bible? Just as he said, when he resurrected, remember the angels said, he's not here. He's risen just as he said. Who would have thought? God means what he says and says what he means. He's 100%. The Bible, it's not just a book that says of itself that it's the word of God. It does, but it predicts the future. It talks about what's going to happen to this nation called Israel. You heard of Israel? Again, I've said this before. I'm not taking political sides on things at all. Israel has made many mistakes. The number one is they reject their Messiah. But God makes promises in here that have come to pass, and none of them have failed. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So let's look at verses 17 and 18. So in the evening, he came with the 12. So they went to that place that the guys found. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." So, and I see I messed up the numbers there. I just see that. 1, 2, 2, 3, 4, 5. So this should be number 3. By announcing one of you will betray me, Jesus forced Judas's hand to act sooner than planned. And I put there, not during the feast. If you have your Bible, just peek back in verse 1 and 2. It says there, after 2 days, it was the Passover. This is Mark 14, 1 and 2. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, take Jesus by trickery and put him to death. And here's the punchline, verse 2. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. So they had it planned, and Judas had gone to them already and made a deal with them. They're going to give them the 30 pieces of silver. Their plan was not to do this now because of all the people were there for the festival, the feast, and they wanted to do it a different time. But when Jesus announced, one of you will betray me, he let the cat out of the bag. So now Judas, for lack of a better term, needs to fish or cut bait. He needs to act on it or it's going to be too late. And it just shows that God is in control, right? Whose will is it that Jesus would die on the cross more than anyone? It was his. It was the Father's, right? And that's the text we have here. If we look at the Acts 4, 27 and 28 verse here, we'll get it up here. And that verse says, this is the group of disciples after they've been persecuted. So it must be a song because they're saying this together. For truly, listen to this carefully. Speaking to the Lord, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and all the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So God was in control of the whole thing, of the timing of the crucifixion, Jesus dying for our sins and rising from the dead, because no one else got it, right? No one else understood that. And so he forces Judas's hand to act sooner by announcing this. And that's what happens. So let's look at verses 19 through 21. And again, we're only going to go to 31, verse 31. verse 19, so after he said, one of you will betray me, and they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? He answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man, speaking of himself, indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man whom the Son of Man is betrayed. By who the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. That's a heavy statement, speaking of Judas. So the number 3 on your sheet, which should be number 4, what could possibly be worse than never being born? The answer would be spending eternity in hell, right? And as one pastor I heard years ago said, I don't want this. This is the guy. Anyway, I won't get into that detail, but hell is a scary thing, but it's real. We have these different magnetic sticker things, and one of mine says heaven and hell are real, and eternity is forever, and it just is what it is. But the good news is God does not want anyone to go to hell. That's why we don't. That's why we are not strong reform type, you know, in our beliefs. We believe that God truly wants, and I'm sure the reform people in some way believe that too. So I'm not misspeaking on them, but God wants all to be saved. It's just sad that most won't be. And hell is real. And that's the last verse. Well, we'll refer to others, but Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. I'm not going to read all those because it's too long, but it talks about, in that context of Revelation, there's angels flying, and one is preaching the gospel to everyone in the world, and another is doing something else. And it says, then a third angel followed, and he's warning people, don't take the mark of the beast, and all that. And he says, if you do so, verse 10, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, or whoever receives the mark of his name. That part of it applies to those in the tribulation, because that's what's going to be the reality. There'll be you'll have to take this mark to be able to buy or sell. But it applies to us now as far as believing and not believing. You know, there are people that will, sadly, there are people that will say to Jesus that, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and do this in your name and do this in your name? And he'll look at them and say, I never knew you, depart from me. So how can I be sure that I'm saved? The gospel is just simply this: Jesus died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. So he died to pay for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. He died to take the wrath of God, which is what we deserve. And the wrath of God is eternal separation. So again, I've said, you know, Jesus was only on that cross for a few hours. He died, but I don't know how it works, but all I know is Jesus is an eternal being. And God the Father is his eternal being, and they've never, you know, never been apart. So whether it's 3 hours or 3 minutes or 5 seconds for someone to be separated from their Father, that was agony. That was torture. He did that for us. He did that for all of us so that we don't have to. That's what hell is, that just to be separated from God for eternity. And it's scary, you know, but it's just true. And the good news, again, how can I know I'm saved? I've asked Jesus to forgive me, and I've told him the best I know how, I will follow you, because he wants to be he is our Savior and he's our Lord. And as when I worked with the junior high leader years ago, and he was tell the junior hires, that means boss. He's our boss. And like I said before, he's a gracious boss. If you're late for work, he won't fire you, you know, but he is God. He is the Lord. He doesn't want just lip service. But again, it's not, Daniel and I were having this talk on the way here because we're talking about once saved, always saved. Well, we do believe that because Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's just to be saved, though, we have to truly have that heart that wants to turn from sin and turn to him. It's really turning to him and letting him do the work in us, because we will sin the rest of our lives. But I hope that makes sense. So I bring that, you know, it just is what it is. I was a 15-year-old, fairly happy person. I know you've heard this a lot, but some of you, maybe you haven't. I was 15. I'm just flipping channels back in that. I'm glad we have some young people here. There was a day when to turn channels on the TV, you had to go up to the TV itself and turn this dial to change the channel. And so I'm an arm's length from the TV screen. And back then, I don't watch a whole lot of TV now, but back then you had your you know, your CBS and NBC and ABC, and then some local things, and then the what do you, the one where you see I don't even can't think of the, I can't think. See, don't get old if it's possible, but I'm just flipping up channels where there's some questionable stuff, and there was this preacher on there, and he was preaching hellfire, and he was just quoting Jesus. We won't turn there, but or we won't have to put this on the screen. But you have on your, sorry, again, we have 1, 2, 1, 2, 2, 3, 4, 5. But the one that's number three, no, I take yeah, the Luke 16 passage is the one that this guy was preaching. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. This rich man, you know, who had everything. And Lazarus was this beggar that sat outside his gates just waiting for something to, just basically something from the guy's trash can. And that's not what the Bible says, but that's the idea. And they both died. And again, it's not works that saves you. It's whether you have Jesus or not. And I have to say, you know, one more slight tangent. The Old Testament, David, Abraham, all those people, they were still saved by faith. The covenant wasn't established, you know, the cross and all that. It was all looking forward to that. They're all, everyone who's saved is saved by faith, by trusting in God. And, but anyway, so this rich man, he dies and goes to Hades. He's in torment. He says in these flames, and he's asking, and the guy Lazarus, who's the poor guy, Lazarus, he is at Abraham's bosom, which is symbolic of place, this place of comfort. Anyway, the guy's just trying to. Actually, it's interesting in that narrative, in that Luke 16, 19 through 31. There's no time where that guy says, "Get me out of here." I think he knew. You know, the Bible says elsewhere that every mouth will be stopped in judgment. There'll be no arguing with God on judgment day. There's no arguing. But he was begging for a drop of water. Send Lazarus to bring me some water, and the. Abraham was saying, there's a divide between us. You can't do that. Well, go warn my brother. Tell him to go warn my brothers. I got five brothers. Like, he knew the truth at this point. He didn't want his brothers to end up where he was. And Abraham said he's got the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets, and the Bible. The rich man says, yes, but Father Abraham, if someone rises from the dead, they'll believe. And he says, even if they've got the word of God, if they don't believe this, even if someone rises from the dead, they won't believe. Does that ring a bell? Who rose from the dead? People say things like, well, you're just a Christian. I think I said this last week. Forgive me. You won't have to listen to this message. People will say, oh, you're just a Christian because you're an American. How many Americans are Christians right now? How many people are lost, you know? And so, wow. So anyway, that's that. Hell is horrible, but when I watched that at 15 years old, my whole course of my life changed. I not that day, but started going to church and following the Lord, became a Christian, had my carnal activity still at times, I confess, but that changed my life. And now I understand the grace and the love of God. And I say this, I mean it. I got saved through hellfire, but I understand the grace and love of God. I feel as much as anyone. My wife got saved through grace and love, and she understands hell and how it's heaven or hell for people, for everyone. I'll share this with you. You can edit this if you feel led, because I don't even know if this is right. But I just been for the last, I don't know how long, I just pray, Lord, whoever's going to die today, please cause them to call on you. Now, we know the Bible's clear that most people won't be saved, but it doesn't mean that everyone who dies today couldn't be saved. So I just pray that way. Anyway, so that's number three on your sheet. Let's look at verses 22 through 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Another gospel says, when I drink it with you anew in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So for context, I should say, they were in Bethany, which is near Jerusalem. That's where Lazarus, you know, their friend had died and Jesus raised him. And he had the sisters, Mary and Martha. And when they went into the town, as they were told in our passage today, it's in Jerusalem. And now they're at the Mount of Olives, which is near, kind of near that Bethany and not too far. I think they said a day's walk from there to Jerusalem. So number four on your sheet, because he said, well, I'll give it to you. The new covenant or new agreement, that's what that means. Covenant can mean agreement. The new covenant or new agreement, this introduces the gospel or good news. And that's what he says there in verse 24. This is my blood of the new covenant. What's the gospel? It's the good news that you can be saved. You don't have, no matter who you are, what you've done, you turn to Jesus and you can go to heaven. He comes into your, by the Holy Spirit, he comes and dwells in you. And then you follow him as Lord, which is boss, as best I know how. My pastor in California years ago, before I even went to Calvary Chapel, he'd pray the sinner's prayer and he'd say, Lord, Jesus, I need you. You know, I ask you to forgive me, come into my life. Best I know how, I will follow you. The best I know how, I'll follow you. And he'll lead us. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that's that portion. We're going to our last part here. And this is verses 27 through 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. It's interesting. I'll pause there. It says after he's risen, it says that they remember his words, these words were told. Because when he died, they were all bummed out, right? They weren't thinking resurrection. So verse 29, in response to this, Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he, that's Peter, spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. The other 11, unless Judas had already left the scene, he probably had. So number five on your sheet, Peter believed he would never let the Lord down, right? That was his mindset. And then just a quote, the rest of that says, let him who thinks he stands take heed or be careful lest he fall. Sorry for the, like I said, New King James is a little King James-ish, but basically, if I think I've arrived, but that's not a good place to be. We want to be humble always, because though I have a new identity, I'm not in that sense a sinner. I'm a child of God. I still sin. We will continue to sin the rest of our lives. And this relationship with God is a journey, like kind of what Nicholas was talking about. It's a journey. Peter, he thought higher of himself than he should have. But he fell so horribly. This is what's incredible about the grace of God. Three of the, see if I can remember this, Moses and David and Saul of Tarsus. So Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, you know who Moses is, and David, as wonderful as they were used by God, all three of them committed murder. All three of them committed murder, but God forgave that, you know? And Peter here, think of how the humiliation of him to deny the Lord like that. He denied him, and yet the Lord restored him. He restored him, and he was still used. So, yeah, just a wonderful thing. Mark chapter 14 is long. We've made it through verse 31. We'll pick up another chunk next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Jesus, thank you that you have said of yourself, I am gentle and humble in heart. And so that is our God. You're humble and you're kind and you're loving and you're gentle. And we know that all of this stuff about war and having to take out the firstborn is because mankind are evil. We are, Lord, the rabid dogs. And I know we've had a vaccine, so to speak, because we're saved now. You're changing us. Thank you for your mercy on us, Lord. We just praise you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.